Let's have a word of prayer and move forward. Heavenly Father, thank you for your good word. Thank you for your truth, for the message this morning from Ronnie, for his faithfulness and for the desire to honor you in the scriptures. And thank you for the fact that you've given us a particular knowledge of your word, and we ask that we protect it and guard it and use it, use the knowledge that we have wisely and honor of you. And we thank you for your word this morning and the things that you will speak to us about in these things. We thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So this is our third lesson in the subject of the word loss. And that word loss really covers four or five different words in the English. And the subject actually is much broader than I intended it to be. So I'm looking at it from a lot of different angles. And so the issue here is that we're looking at particularly a few words that have to do with loss or interpreted loss. And they also have to be perish. And also perdition and several other words that we will encounter along the way. I'll start by saying this. The comment that was made that Mr. Bullen, that you quoted about Mr. Bullinger, about that this word perish means utter destruction. So let me say this. I have taken a different attitude over the last couple of years about the things that I've heard and the things that I teach, and probably there could be a negative side of this, and that is to a fault. I'm looking at, trying to look at every occurrence when I can of a word and confirming that if somebody else said something and I said it, that that I didn't say something wrong, because and things concerning the mystery, things concerning judgment, things concerning hell, you know, all those things. And we kind of shake our head and say, well, they just haven't read and they haven't looked at all those verses, and they've turned their mind, blinded their mind to it. And I think we can say the same thing about us. We think we've covered everything. We're comfortable with things that we have in our mind. But the question is, have we really? So I don't think I have a right to judge anybody else if I don't do that myself, look into those things. So my approach in this particular subject was to try to look at as many verses, at least personally, that I could. And then I don't think we're going to look at every Corda Apolumai, which is occurs 100 times. And I went through all the occurrences briefly, but not all the context. But I tried to look and see, is it exactly the same meaning every time? And I believe the statement that Mr. Bullinger said, that it's absolute utter destruction, we have to look at every occurrence and see if that's true. And I'm going to read, and we looked at this last week, but just in beginning this week's lesson, because it's right in line, in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, if you remember, we read this chapter, and it had to do with Paul addressing the Corinthians, who were saints and carnal believers, and he's in this particular subject is touching things offered to idols. And when you get down to verse I'm going to say verse 9, but take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. So he's talking about weak believers. For if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish. So here's the word perish, apolumai. So the question I would ask is the weak brother who's a believer, is he going to be utterly destroyed? Is, if that's what that word means. And so the word means destruction and destroy. It's translated that. So I just think we need to look at every single occurrence and be careful if we hastily to say this is every occurrence. So, and I certainly have tremendous respect for Mr. Bullinger, but I believe, every one of us who search the scriptures, and everyone who has searched the scriptures in the past will never fathom the depths and cover every single scripture on every subject or any subject, and so we'll always be learning. So hopefully I'm going to try to cover verses in that with that manner. So this morning I want to look at this word, which is the word for perdition, which is apoleia, and it is it occurs 20 times, so that's a little bit easier to handle. And we just saw it occur in John 17 along with this other word. So we saw the word lost, and we saw the word perishing there, or perdition, I'm sorry. And both of those words are part of our subject matter. And perdition is a word that generally I would think of as used of a non-believer, but we're going to look and see if it can be used of a believer. And just like we touched on last week, we looked at that other word, can the word perish be used of a believer? And so what it does is make this subject very difficult, because now you've got to look at a context and fully understand it. And there are a lot of contexts where you could say it could go either way, perhaps. And so it really requires a great depth of study. So I'm not trying to say, this is it, this is the final answer on this subject. Rather, I'm saying, here's some things to consider, and hopefully you will show me, or you will read this, and you will show me something that I missed. So let me begin by turning to Philippians 1:28. And this is the word, we'll see, we're going to look at, first of all, a few places that this word is used in Paul's last seven letters. And I'm going to begin in verse 27. Sorry, Tony. I need to tell you what I'm going to start with. Philippians 1, and beginning in verse 27. And let me say this. So our study is kind of, I believe what kind of drove this study in my mind was that generally we look at the word lost versus saved, and you will find verses in the Bible that speak of those who are lost and those who are saved. And I think the general teaching amongst Christianity and fundamental believers or whatever is that's the case in every case. And the word perish versus the word saved, or perish versus the word aged life, eternal life. So all of those are is kind of what we have here, those cases, and trying to determine if it's fixed one way in every occurrence, or is there a possibility that the context may drive the interpretation. So in Philippians chapter 1, I'm going to start in verse 27, only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident a token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. And so the word perdition means destruction. And so the adversaries were destroying something. And I believe when we look at this word perdition in the scriptures, you're going to see that it has to do with generally this idea of destroying truth. Those who are destroying truth. And the question is, could these adversaries be believers? And when I say believers, I mean believers who have life. And by life, in this case, those who have Christ. And there may be a case where we have to look under during the gospel period and during the Acts period that we have to question whether or not are there some that have life who didn't believe that Christ was the Messiah. They believed in Jehovah. So that's a whole different subject. I don't want to address that now. But so Paul was dealing with some adversaries there. For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. So Paul is addressing the Philippians, and remember, during the Acts period, when Paul went to Philippi, if I recall, there was no synagogue there, but he always went into a city, and he went first to Jews. And so he's writing a letter to Gentiles as well as any believing Jews that were there. But who were their adversaries? And I would say most of the time when we read in Scripture in Paul's epistles, the adversaries are those who are Jews who don't believe what Paul is teaching. That was the biggest issue during the Acts period. They had a problem with the Gentile issue, with Gentiles being brought in. And now Paul is teaching something totally beyond that, that he's basically, his message is the same in one sense, in that he's talking to Gentiles that have been included in the hope with Christ, but now it's apart from Israel's hope. So that's definitely an issue. But if you go back to chapter 1, or go back earlier in chapter 1, remember this. Paul's going to talk about some believers here who were destructive. Listen to what he says, verse 12. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather furtherance unto the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So all these things are happening. His imprisonment is a good thing, Paul is saying. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife. People who believe in Christ are being destructive because they're teaching with envy and strife. They were envious of this man, this Apostle Paul, in that he had received so much truth, so many revelations, and here they had some truth, and they were envious, and they strived about it, and they wanted to make Paul's life miserable. And he says, the one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely. How can that even be? That's what Paul says, and notice what he says about him. Supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel, what then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. So here were believers who were teaching some truth, and I don't know exactly what all that truth was, but they had the wrong attitude about how they were doing it. So I think we're going to find that common when we see this word perdition used. It's about those who were destructive in what they taught, not so much about what they believed, but how they handled things. So let's go over to chapter 3, starting in verse 15. Let us therefore, as many be perfect, be thus minded, and if anything be ye otherwise, in anything be ye otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them, pay attention to those which walk so as ye have us for an example. So those who have Paul for an example and who walk in that way, he says, pay attention to those and walk in that way. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. And it makes me, when I think about that, if these are believers, it would make me want to weep also, that there are those who are enemies of the loss of the cross of Christ. And notice what he says about them, whose end is destruction, that's perdition, that's the same word perdition, whose end is perdition, I lost the verse, whose God is their belly and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Here are believers who mind earthly things. And in Colossians, we read the most important verse in our walk, probably, and that is to set our affection on things but on things of the earth. And the things of the earth are what can lead us away and keep us from enjoying the fullness of what the Lord has taught us and given us. And so this is what Paul was confronted with there, with those people. And I believe we have that same issue today. And many people walk, and I'm including myself, who think that everything is great in the sense of we're doing everything we're supposed to be doing. And yet every once in a while I think about some of these things on this earth and how that they distract me, and how, you know, I think about them in a sense that, hey, I'd like to do that. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with it. And by the way, I'm walking faithfully. Whoa, wait a minute. These are things that will draw me away from and distract me from the Scriptures. And I think that's what was happening with these people. Let's read some more verses. Pardon me for doing this kind of hastily, but I believe we're going to see this pattern that this word destruction has to do with those who destroy the truth. And in this case, it's those who are believers. We'll see this used of non-believers too. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 7. Here's the first occurrence of this word that we find perdition. Matthew 7, verse 13. Enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. That's perdition. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. I'm going to read one more verse. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. And so we'll put that aside. We'll look at that in a moment. But so first of all, he talks about the fact that there is a broad gate that leads to destruction. And that was what the Lord was confronted with right there on earth. He had many leaders. He had those who, scribes, Pharisees, those who were Sadducees, those who taught the law. They were leaders of that nation, and they were destructive, and that's what the Lord was talking about. He said, this gate is really, I mean, he says, this pathway that leads to life is very narrow. His message was about the kingdom. It was to that people specifically. It was not to Gentiles. It was about them at that time going and preparing them for a kingdom and choosing that. And when we move into the Acts period, we find that that's the whole issue in most of Paul's letters and the other apostles' letters, and it has to do with those people who were who were destructive with the truth. Let's go to Acts. Now, like I say, some of these passages you might say, well, that could be non-believers. Let's go to Acts chapter 8, and we're going to begin in verse 5. Bear with me as we read this little passage of Scripture, but it has everything to do with what we're talking about. Chapter 8, this is Philip. Talking about Philip. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies that were lame were healed. Well, Philip is doing exactly what was promised by Joel and what was preached at Pentecost. And all he's doing is he's moved out to Samaria because those in Judah and in Israel proper were not believing the truth. So now the Lord is spreading out. He's going to make sure that all of Israel, those who are Jews, would hear this truth before he pronounced judgment on them in Acts 28. Verse 9. But there was there was great joy in that city, verse 8. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorcery. So what we just read about those false prophets. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized. Simon himself believed also. So here was the man who was a great misleader, and now all of a sudden he believes. When he was baptized, he could wonder, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them. That is, par from on high. That's the spiritual gifts. I want to distinguish that from the Holy Spirit in the sense that it was the gifts as opposed to the giver. So, let's read on. For as yet, verse 17, then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. Because, you think back now, before he believed, he had many people who believed, had confessed that he had the power of God. And now he sees the real power, and he wants it for it. And he offered them money, saying, give thee also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee. And the word perish here, I believe, is a different word for perish. It's the word we see down in the margin. But what you don't see here in this verse, it says, perish with thee to destruction. I don't know why they left it out here, but the word apolumai is used here, and it tells the fact that here was a man who was a believer that was potentially in the potentially in a position to be destroyed. Now the question would he be destroyed utterly, or what was going on? He was wanting these spiritual gifts and the power to give them for the wrong reasons. So the Lord was saying here that this would lead him to destruction. That's exactly what he was trying to accomplish, what he was going to accomplish if he would receive that power. He was going to do it for the wrong reason, and that's what this word means. And verse 21, thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. So you can see that a believer can have a heart that is not right in the sight of God. And I point the finger at myself. Woe unto thee. Pay attention to what you're doing when you read this word, when you teach this word, when you walk every day. Pay attention and keep your mind where it needs to be, and that is on these scriptures. And so that was this issue. So Peter says, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, pray none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. So we don't know what happened from that point on, because he doesn't say, but we can see that here was one, and these two words are used, or this word, I'm sorry, is used here, and this word perdition, I'm sorry, is used here, and I think I said the word epilumai. It's the word epiloi. Is actually used in that verse, and it shows up in the Greek and in many of the other translations. But you can see what that issue was. It was the potential of using the word wrongly, and it would lead to destruction. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians 2, and we can see in Second Thessalonians 2, I'm going to start in verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of the Lord, not the day of Christ, is at hand. So someone had written a letter. Paul had written 1 Thessalonians. Somebody had followed up with the letter, signed his name to it, and said, and was teaching them things erroneously about the day of the Lord. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man a sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So this title is used of that man of sin that would be revealed, and we know that's associated with Satan, and we see what the word means here. He is going to deceive many and deceive them and destroy their faith and whatever, in the Word. We could read on about what about that coming of the Lord and what was going to happen, but we don't have time. But anyway, that word here is destruction. And there's going to be a day that Israel would be tested to the limit, and many people would fall away from the truth. 2 Peter chapter 2. And I'm going to begin at 1 Peter so that we carry through the passage. 1 Peter 1, verse 19. I should say 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with the corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. And did I say 2 Peter? I did. I'm in 1 Peter. 2 Peter 1, pardon me, 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day starts rise in your hearts, knowing that this verse, that no prophecy of Scripture, is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy shall come not in old the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. But there were false prophets also among the people. So he refers back to that time amongst the other prophets. Now, were those of Israel? Those were those of Israel. I believe you go back to the time of Israel coming out into the wilderness, there were those who were false prophets, and Moses had to warn against them. So remember what I said back in Matthew chapter 7, that very next verse that spoke about that gate being wide and that the pathway being narrow that leads to life. The next verse spoke about false prophets. So we have that issue and that context throughout the gospel time and the Acts period time, and that was the issue it had to say about that. There will be false teachers among you who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. That's the word perdition. Verse 2. And many shall follow their pernicious. There's the word perdition again. Their pernicious ways, by reason of whom their destructive ways, whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Verse 3, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. And I believe the word damnation here is, yes, it's the same word, perdition. He uses it three times in warning the people. So this word perdition is always used as a warning to believers. Whether its words come from a believer or not is to be determined. But the word is always used in that sense, and that's to warn against that. Turn to chapter 3, verse 7, 2 Peter 3, verse 7, the verse that Ronnie is teaching on Tuesday nights, I believe. I'm looking for the verse here. Okay, verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord. Did I say verse 8? Verse 7, I'm sorry. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So there's a day of judgment that's coming against the perdition of ungodly men. So the question is, can unsaved men be judged? So there's a we need to probably explore, or we will consider, I believe, along the way here, and that's why this particular word, or these words in the Greek, have a vast subject covering. Now go down to verse 15. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given, and as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. So there's those who are going to take the word and they're going to preach it and they're going to do it wrongly. And the issue here is that it is going to be unto their own destruction. So what does that mean? What is the end result of their destruction for a believer? So can a believer be utterly destroyed? Well, I'll throw it and I'll leave it at that. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28. Or maybe it's chapter 10. I got to make. Let me look at this before I look at this before I quote this. Verse 39. It's 10:39. The last verse of chapter 10. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now I'm going to take up the subject in the book of Hebrews a little bit deeper or greater, so we won't deal with this week, but particularly back in chapter 9. But just in passing, if you look at the book of Hebrews, I believe that Paul was the writer, and that if you think about it, who was this written to? It was written to Hebrews, not a one Gentile verse in here. In fact, I can't find any references in this book, and I've got to think hard because I've got to go back and look at this. I'm going to make a statement now that I have it, that I need to go back and look at. And that is, I can't think of a reference offhand that in this book, that when Paul talks to those about salvation, that he even mentions the rest of the world, or that the Gentiles are included in that hope. And remember, if Paul wrote this book, he had already received that promise that he was going to go to the Gentiles, and he had already received that promise that what he was going to talk, what they were going to be talking about, and that the fact that the Gentiles would be included to provoke Israel to jealousy. So I can't find in my mind, and maybe somebody can think of something, where he addresses Gentiles and what's going on with them and these verses applying to them. So perdition is something a person could actually lose something. A believer could lose something. And that's what this whole book of Hebrews is about, going on to perfection and gaining something and not falling back after you've already heard this truth and believed it, falling back to perdition. Similar to what Paul was teaching to the Philippians, only they had a different hope. And he was warning them and hoping that they wouldn't believe that. So, briefly here, we've looked at several passages, not all the passages that is used, and it can be used unless you disagree, which is fine. And I hope if you do that, you let me know so I can consider it, and I will consider it. But that it can be used of a believer as well as a non-believer. So that brings us down to John 17, which I'm not going to deal with today. But I preface this issue in John 17 with this. With this one, that's John 17:12, which is already discussed. I preface it with, what do these words mean? Do they absolutely refer to non-believers, or can a believer be included in this? And I'm not here to teach anything about Judas today. I will say this, that those 12 that the Lord prayed for were given to him for a particular and unique reason. Of all the other believers and other disciples, and remember when you see the word disciple, it will tell you that he's referring to the 12 disciples when he speaks of the 12, but if he's speaking of disciples in general, those who followed him, there were many disciples that followed him, and many who left him, and many that day that he was being challenged by, or being judged by Pilate, and he stood before the people and they asked for Barabbas. Many of his disciples left, and they were swayed away by the crowd. And destruction is all about. They lost out on an opportunity at that time. But there was one saving grace there, and when the Lord hung on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And he answered that prayer, and they received a second chance. And so then they saw the continuation of the miracles, signs, and wonders, and so forth, through the Acts period, and they had an opportunity to believe that. It's hard to believe that the people that knew the Lord, who lived in the day of the Lord and who saw all those miracles, it's hard to believe that they could find fault with it and find an excuse not to believe it. I don't know how to even comprehend that. And yet at the same time, I think, if I was there, would I have fallen right into the same trap for those leaders and whatever? And so I think it behooves us who teach the word the most to be very careful and be very look at every word and everything we can and be careful what we say with our words. And so it's easy to say things that there's many things that I've said over time I wish I could go back and retract because I've changed my mind about it. So anyway, the issue in John 17 that I'm not going to deal with at this point, just remember this, that here was a man who was Judas, whether you believe he's a believer or a non-believer, or that he knew Jehovah, I should say. He was one that was, that the Lord, if you look at that whole passage, he says, "You gave him to me," and Judas was one of them, he was given, and he says, now he's lost. He lost. What did he lose? Did he lose his bishopric? The 12 were specifically, uniquely called for something. And so whether or not he was a believer or not, he lost something. He lost the bishopric. He lost the opportunity to reign in the millennium kingdom. So that's a whole different subject. I don't want to get into that. But what we do with him, and he's called the son of perdition, he's the son of destruction. He had the wrong attitude, just like Simon did there in Acts chapter 8. He was going about truth totally wrong. And I hate to say it, but there are those preachers who have large congregations today that are preaching partial truth and who are preaching that gain is godliness. Let's turn to 1 Timothy 6, by the way, because I forgot to read this verse. And this word is used here, 1 Timothy chapter 6. But there's much truth going out, and I hate to say it, but I listened to some driving up to Flagstaff about a very well-known, very popular speaker, and the message is primarily that everything is going to be good, that you're missing out because you don't have, you can have it. And there's never anything addressed in the scriptures, I've noticed, by certain speakers. Everything's positive. It's kind of like these motivational speakers in business where they speak everything positive. Let me tell you something. There's some things in the scriptures that are negative, and they're generally avoided by most people. And I think that's what we're doing right now. We're looking at a subject that's kind of negative. When you think about destruction and perdition and so forth, and the fact that a believer can do that, it's dangerous. So anyway, look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we'll close with this. I'm going to begin in verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. These are people who preach, who speak these words. Paul's number one adversaries were the Jews, even up to the end of his life. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and is certain that we carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content, or therewith content, be there content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Here is the warning to us who are believers. Basically, it's the world. It's the things of this world. It may not be millions and millions of dollars. It may just be a few more dollars than we have right now. It has to do with material things. For the love of money is a root of all the evils, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Here is a warning to believers about what money can do and what material things can do, and it leads to destruction and perdition. And he's talking about believers here. Oh, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. And I'll stop there. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. We ask that you open our eyes only to the words that you want us to hear, words that are important and that are not destructive and not my words. And we thank you for this group of believers and for what we share in Christ Jesus. And these things, I thank you in the name of our Lord and loving Savior. Amen.